Hi, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church.
Hi, I'm Pastor Sean, one of the associate pastors here. Welcome to our church.
And I'd like to extend my welcome to any visitors who are joining us today. I'm so glad that you're here. Now, normally, it's just one of us before the camera, but just for a change of pace, I thought I'd invite Pastor Sean to join me to give this message. But before we do that, why don't we take a minute just to greet our neighbors? This would be a great time to go over to the Zoom room and say hi to those that are around you. Actually, introduce yourself to someone you don't know and just wish them a good day. See you in a minute.
All right, welcome back. We're in a series called Building Godly Habits. Now, research suggests that over 40% of our day is governed by habits, not conscious decisions. And so if we want our days to be filled with God, right, with His presence, grace, and love, then we need to work on our habits as well as our conscious decisions.
Yeah, and if you're a human being, then you have likely struggled with some bad habits, right? And perhaps those habits actually have brought you great grief, shame, or guilt. Perhaps you've actually made a sort of uncomfortable peace with that habit, which is not really where you want to be. Perhaps it's brought deep pain to loved ones, to yourself, and perhaps it's something that no one else knows about, but you know. And there have been times when you have felt convicted to change. You repented. You confessed your sin to God. You prayed for God to change your heart, but you still find yourselves in that habit. And perhaps it's the one thing that's preventing you from actually experiencing true joy in Jesus. Just when you think that you might be able to really trust in God and live that abundant life, you find yourself repeating that habit, and then you become downcast again.
If that's you, this is the message you've been waiting for. We're going to read a passage today that we hope will bring encouragement to you in your path forward. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 13 to start. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and to hear from your word. And we thank you that you're a God of grace who gives us a way out, and you desire to transform and change our hearts and our habits, and so we bring our hearts to you this morning. Bless us, God. Move through your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you may remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about running the race so as to win the prize. Now, those verses ended chapter 9, but when we come here to chapter 10, Paul follows that exhortation by looking at the example of the people of Israel going through the wilderness in Exodus.
Now, there's something interesting that I want to point out from this passage. Paul says that the people of Israel were baptized into Moses. In other words, they were baptized into the law. In the cloud and in the sea, they all ate the same spiritual food, the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And Paul says that they were drinking from the rock that is Jesus. But nevertheless, he says that with most of them, God was not pleased. And then he says, these things took place as examples to us that we might not desire evil as they did. And by the way, we could translate that word desire as crave.
So in other words, it's possible to drink from Christ and still crave the wrong things.
Yeah, or put another way, it's possible to be a Christian and still crave sinful things, which of course many of us know about, right? Now, that's meant to be both an encouragement and a warning. If you are experiencing sinful cravings, don't think that you're alone as a Christian. Most of the Israelites who experienced God also experienced and gave in to those cravings. At the same time, those cravings did lead to ungodly behaviors, and we can't be complacent about those.
Yeah, and Paul points to four sins of Israel that flowed out of that craving. In verse 7, Paul says, don't be idolaters. Do not be idolaters. Idolatry, that's looking at the things that are not of God to satisfy our sensual desires.
Yeah, going after counterfeit rewards.
Yeah, and then in verse 8, he talks about sexual immorality, making bodily pleasure more important than pleasing God. Verse 9 talks about testing God, that is, putting his love and promise to the test. And that's something that we often do as well, right? We put grace to the test. God loves me, so I'll keep acting the way that I want to. And finally, in verse 10, he talks about grumbling and complaining, feeling wronged. This comes out of this belief within us that God ought to do what we want him to do.
Yeah, now verse 13 says that these are also our temptations. Paul isn't just recalling the failings of the people of Israel to be critical of Israel. He says they're a warning for us. Okay, you see, their temptations are also our temptations. We too are tempted to put our faith in things apart from God. We're tempted sexually. We're tempted to put God's love to the test. We grumble and we complain when things don't go our way. And then we question God's love and faithfulness. And we're not just tempted, right? We succumb to temptation. And that succumbing has become baked into our lives in the form of sinful habits. Paul is right when he says, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to humanity. Okay, we all face temptations. Jesus faced temptations, and you can read about that in Luke 4 or Matthew 4. We all face temptations. How do we deal with those temptations? How do we get out of those habits?
So actually, it's not just up to us. God is at work also. This is where Paul says God is faithful.
Amen.
And he gives us a way to escape that temptation. He doesn't just give us more willpower to avoid the temptation. The text says he gives us a different way, a way of escape.
Yeah, I think that's important to think about. Just to drive home the point, okay? What this passage is not saying is that by being a Christian, you will automatically become immune to temptation. You see, the people of God, Israel, believed in God. They were metaphorically baptized into God. Metaphorically, they ate and drank of God, just as in communion we eat of the bread and of the cup of Jesus, right? They were following God, but they weren't able to resist those temptations automatically. Instead, what they needed to do was look for and take the way of escape that God provides. When we're tempted, right, we don't just resist. We must actively take a different path, okay? And the good news is that God does provide a way. You can overcome these seemingly insurmountable habits and temptations.
This is where it's really helpful to go back to that habit loop. And again, in every habit, there's a cue, there's a routine, and there's a reward. The cue triggers the routine, and that routine is that ensuing behavior, that thought, that emotion. And then the reward, then, it's the reason we do the routine. And so this is a loop, right? This loop becomes a habit when we start to associate that cue with the reward. So in other words, you encounter the cue, and then you crave the reward.
Okay, now with bad habits or sinful habits, the cue is what we might think of as the temptation, okay? You're not tempted to enact the sinful routine until you encounter the cue. And so you smell a donut, or you see something of a sexual nature, or you start to feel stressed or bored or lonely, and that makes your brain want to enact a routine. Your brain gets excited about a reward, and then it says, start the routine, right? And you can try to resist that signal with willpower. You can even quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? And you can hold it off sometimes, but many times, your willpower will give in or give out. And you find yourself engaging in that habit and feeling then awful about yourself.
So what does it mean then that God will provide a way to escape? And if God will provide the way, then why don't we experience that way more often?
I think that's a great question. You know, I want to suggest that this passage tells us that what we really need is a new routine, okay? Not more willpower, not just to stop what we're doing, but we need a new routine. Pastor Sean, can you tell us about the golden rule of habit change?
The golden rule of habit change?
Yes, the golden rule of habit change.
Okay, so here's what psychologists tell us. To quote Charles Duhigg, who wrote The Power of Habit, to change a habit, you must keep the old cue, deliver the old reward, but insert a new routine.
Yeah, that's the rule. If you use the same cue and you provide the same reward, you can shift the routine and change the habit. And this is what Duhigg's claim. He says almost any behavior can be transformed if the cue and the reward stay the same.
Could you give us an example?
Yeah, here's a personal example for illustration purposes. A couple of years ago, I had this great exercise routine going, and I would wake up in the morning, that was my cue. I would work out, that was my routine, and then I would have breakfast, and that was part of the reward. You see, I knew of research that said that if you work out before breakfast, then that actually boosts your metabolism or your metabolic rate for the rest of the day, and that actually helps with weight loss. And so I would enjoy breakfast knowing that, you know, my metabolism was being boosted, and it was. I found that I was losing weight. I actually lost my dad bod. And then when COVID hit, as a church, we decided that it was important to pray together. We wanted to have morning prayer. And so I got into a new routine. My new routine became wake up, pray, and then have breakfast. Now, that's actually a great routine, but sadly, I no longer had a time to work out during the day.
And so you regained your dad bod?
Yep, and stress stacking didn't help either. That's another example I could have used, I suppose. But then I was talking with Dan Gang, who's one of our deacons, and we were actually talking about this book, The Power of Habit, and some of the things that I was learning. And then it hit me, right? If I wanted to be able to work out as well as pray, what I needed to do was keep the old cue and the reward, but I needed to change the routine.
So how'd you do that?
So I decided to wake up 30 minutes earlier. And so now my morning routine went like this. Wake up at 6:15, that's the cue. The routine was work out, then shower, then pray, morning prayer at 7. And then the reward was have breakfast after prayer, knowing that I had already spent my morning in a really fruitful way and having boosted my metabolism for the rest of the day.
So how's that going so far?
It's not quite a habit yet, but with repetition, I'm confident that it'll get there.
Thanks, Pastor Barry. Charles Duhigg does a case study in his book of Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, which I think is really helpful for us to understand this some more. As I think we all know, AA has been a help to millions of alcoholics. It's helped millions of them to overcome their addiction, helped them remain sober. And a large part of their strategy comes down to changing habits. Researchers say that AA works because the program forces people to identify the cues and the rewards that encourage their alcoholic habits. And then it helps them find new behaviors, right? You have to keep the same cues and the same rewards as before and feed that craving by putting in a new routine. And so if you look at their 12 steps, step 4 is to make a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves. And then step 5 is to admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. One researcher puts it like this: it's not obvious from the way they're written, but to complete those steps, someone has to create a list of all the triggers for the alcoholic urges. When you make a self-inventory, you're figuring out all the things that make you drink. And admitting to someone else all the bad things you've done is a pretty good way of figuring out the moments where everything spiraled out of control.
Yeah, so we need to know our cues. We need to know beforehand when and how we got tempted.
That's right. And then AA asks alcoholics to search for the rewards they get from alcohol. The program asked, what cravings are driving your habit loops? Interestingly enough, often alcoholics say it's not about intoxication. Duhigg puts it like this. He says, alcoholics crave a drink because it offers escape, relaxation, companionship, the blunting of anxieties, and an opportunity for emotional release. They might crave a cocktail to forget their worries, but they don't necessarily crave feeling drunk. the physical effects of alcohol are often one of the least rewarding parts of drinking for addicts.
Yeah, I think this is important to know. Our sinful habits are prompted by a desire to satisfy a craving, but that craving isn't always the obvious surface one, right? We need to figure out, learn what those cravings are, and then figure out different ways, actually a better way, to satisfy them.
That's right. And so what AA does is offer different ways to get those same rewards. Their system is designed so that alcoholics can get relief from their cravings for companionship, escape, relaxation, through talking to their sponsor, attending a group gathering, rather than through alcohol.
And of course, there is a spiritual element to AA as well, which is really important. Bill Wilson, who was the founder of AA, was able to become sober after he had this experience, encounter with God. And that's why the first three steps of their famous 12 steps are: admit that we are powerless on our own, you know, to realize that you've hit rock bottom. And then second, to believe in a higher power. And third, turn our will and lives over to God's care. You see, Bill Wilson discovered the truth of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When we encounter the cue, the Holy Spirit can give us power to actually enact a different routine that will satisfy the reward that we're actually going after. And that's the first thing that we need to know. Let's dive a little deeper into this. Help us make this knowledge into something that we live out. Pastor Sean, how do we do this?
So there's a quote that has always stuck with me, and that quote is, "When the time comes, it's too late to prepare." And so when it comes to our bad habits, I think this quote could not be more appropriate. And so for us, it's completely unrealistic for us to think that we can overcome our bad habits, that we can overcome a cue or a temptation by sheer willpower in the moment.
Yeah, if you wait for the cue, it's already too late.
That's right. And so when we don't understand this, many times we simply try to resist doing that habit, enacting that habit in the moment. But that very rarely works, right? I'm sure many of us have looked at our bad habits and we try to stop, right? Tried to stop binge watching Netflix or video games, phone addiction, pornography, and many other things. And we'll have this short period of success where we're able to stop. But after a period of time, we go right back to it. And that's pretty frustrating, right?
Yeah, it is frustrating. Now, the point is you can't wait to be tempted to avoid the temptation. Then it's already too late. We can learn from AA. We need to first pause and do some self-examination. We need to take a self-inventory. Identify the cues. Identify the rewards that encourage our bad habits. Just to go back to that AA example. The book says, alcoholics crave a drink because it offers escape, relaxation, companionship, the blunting of anxieties, and an opportunity for emotional release. And again, note that it's not primarily drinking or the intoxication that alcoholics crave. It's those other rewards, the escape, the relaxation, the companionship, et cetera, et cetera. And those cravings, of course, have a cue. For most alcoholics, the cue to drink is a feeling of anxiety or stress or loneliness, you know, feeling overwhelmed by life.
Now, when we hear these stories about alcoholics and their cues, we might be tempted to think, well, that's just alcoholics. But if we think about it, I think we can all relate to them in some way. Now, alcoholics, they crave a drink because of a cue of anxiety, loneliness, feelings of being overwhelmed. And alcohol gives an escape from those emotions and feelings. But if we examine some of our bad habits, I think we'll discover the cues are pretty similar. Just think about habits like binge watching or excessive video games, phone addiction, pornography, even. With all these things, we get hooked onto these things because we're following similar cues to what alcoholics are following.
How so?
Well, I think for all of us, life can be very stressful, right? Anxiety-inducing. And for many of us, myself included, the way we deal with stress and anxiety is run away from them, right? Run away from those emotions of feeling out of control or feeling alone. And we dive in then to some of these bad habits.
Yeah, can you give us an example of that?
Sure, I just invite us to think about some of the common situations or circumstances in our lives. All right, so if you have a tough day, right, tough day at work or at school, like work is piling up and you're not doing that well at anything, you might start to feel a little out of control about life. That's a cue for a lot of us. And for many of us, that cue is a bad habit of pornography. or maybe you're at home, like we're all at home because of, and as because of the news, because of this pandemic, because of the uncertainty of the future, these feelings of anxiety start to creep into our hearts. And I'm certain we've all felt some of that in the past year. And those feelings of anxiety are cue for many of us. And the way we cope with those feelings, we escape to Netflix, or we play video games for hours and hours on end as a way to escape reality. And I think the most common daily example for all of us is our phones. I'd venture to say that 99% of us have bad habits, if not addiction, to our phones. Now, why are we so hooked on them? Well, our phones are engineered to make us addicted to them, right? A notification is a cue, right? It's a significant cue. When you get that ding or that buzz, we're conditioned to just turn right to it. But even beyond the notifications, think about what pulls you to your phone. What are the cues? I think most often, the smallest twinge of boredom or of loneliness, it starts creeping into our mind, our hearts, and we just feel that little bit of that loneliness and FOMO, and that's our cue then, pull out my phone, I'll look at Instagram right now.
Yeah, I think we can all resonate with that. And so again, we have to start with preparation and self-examination, stepping back to understand what cues the bad or sinful habit. Let's take a minute, actually, and begin that important work for ourselves. Can we think about one bad habit that's probably already come to mind, right? And let's take time to just reflect on the circumstances that lead to that habit. What are the cues? What triggers the temptation? All right, welcome back. So I hope that was a fruitful time for you to reflect, and I definitely want to encourage you to spend more time this week reflecting on your habits and the cues that lead to them. Family group is a great place to do that as well. But of course, I hope that you think about it outside of family group. So now that we've begun to understand or recognize the cues, how does that help us overcome bad habits?
Well, I want to point out two things. First is with some of our cues, if we recognize them, we can do what 2 Timothy points us to, and that is flee from them, right? Eliminate the possibility of being cued by those cues. And so for myself, I was once in a season where I found myself wasting hours and hours every day channel surfing in front of the TV.
Channel surfing. That must have been a long time ago.
Yeah, this was before Netflix existed, and I had cable, which I don't have anymore. Well, anyways, I would find that after work, I would come home, and I just told myself, like, while I was coming home, you know what, I'll do some, spend some time reading or in prayer. But instead, I'd come home, and I'd plop myself on the futon and watch hours of TV on end. And so I decided that I had to take a drastic step to curb this addiction or habit.
What did you do?
So I went over to my friend's apartment, I shared with him my struggles, and I gave him my remote control.
And how did that help?
Well, I could still watch TV, which I thought was sort of acceptable at the time, but it first eliminated my ability to watch things on demand, because that's like the menu for that. And second, it became harder to find good things to watch on TV, but because I'd actually have to get up go to the cable box and change the channel.
Yeah, I think that's a great example. And for many of our bad habits, the easiest thing to do is actually just to flee the temptation. Eliminate the possibility of the cue even triggering us or prompting us. And so, for example, if you have a problem with snacking, buy healthier snacks, right? Don't leave candy bars around to tempt you. You know, fleeing from the cue could mean turning off all of your notifications on your phone. It could mean installing Covenant Eyes on your devices to avoid pornography. I'm told that many of you struggle, or perhaps you don't struggle enough, with video games. And maybe this means taking the drastic step of getting rid of your PS5.
For some of you, this got really real here.
You know, so fleeing, though, doesn't obviously solve all of our bad habits, okay? There are some cues that you just can't remove, such as boredom, right, or stress. So what else do we need to do? Pastor Sean, you mentioned that there were two things you wanted to point out.
So the second thing I wanted to mention was that when we understand our cues, it points us to the actual rewards that we are seeking.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
So I invite us to think about that quote again from Power of Habit, right? The rewards alcoholics are seeking are escape, relaxation, companionship, the blunting of anxieties, and opportunity for emotional release. Now, if we think about these rewards in a deeper way, the desire for escape, the blunting of anxiety, it points to a deeper desire in our lives to feel under control, right? To feel like we have the power to handle life. The desire for relaxation is a desire for peace in our lives. The desire for companionship is a desire to not feel alone, and instead to feel connected, to feel loved and accepted by others. Now, those are the deeper desires that alcoholics have, but unfortunately, they find their rewards through alcohol. And I think, again, we have so much to learn from AA and from alcoholics because our bad habits operate in the same kind of habit loop and framework. And so I just invite us to all think about it like this. Would you rather spend an hour scrolling through Instagram on your phone, or would you rather have a real and personal conversation with a good friend? Now, I'd hope we'd say the latter. That's my hope. But because of our bad habit loops on our minds, we tend to stick to Instagram because it offers a counterfeit reward, right? A counterfeit reward of connection, a false connection with other people. Now, personally, I've noticed that the more connected I am with family, with friends, with the church community especially, my life is much more satisfying. I feel much more contentment. And it's because of, and that's because with my close friends, with my family, with my wife, of course, I'm able to bring that loneliness, emotions, those thoughts and feelings to them, and I feel accepted and loved. But too often, we go for the counterfeit reward instead. You know, especially in this age of COVID with social distancing, those feelings of loneliness and disconnection come up so often. And we're being pulled then to social media. Like, what if instead, as we understand our cues and our cravings, we notice, hey, I'm feeling a little alone right now. What if instead of going to Instagram or Facebook, we texted a friend of ours or scheduled a time to catch up and just talk about life with them?
Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, all of the deep desires that we just talked about, they are the deepest longings of our heart, right? It's what we all want and we crave. Those desires aren't necessarily bad or sinful. It's not wrong to desire to be loved or to feel accepted. It's not wrong to desire peace or even a sense of control in our lives. This is actually how God has made us. He gave us those desires so that we would seek after him and find our reward in him, right? God is the God of peace, so he wants us to find our peace in him. He wants us to turn to him because he's the one who's in control and he's sovereign. And of course, our desire for love and acceptance can only supremely be found in Jesus. The love and acceptance we receive from everybody else is just but a pale shadow of the love and the acceptance we can find in Jesus. But what our brains tell us, what the world tells us, how Satan tempts us is to actually satisfy those cravings with counterfeit rewards. Alcoholics crave alcohol because, you know, it offers these rewards. And even though alcohol has so many negative effects, alcoholics keep going back to it over, you know, over again because of the rewards that it offers. And we also, alcoholic or not, when we're cued by difficult or stressful circumstances, we tend toward counterfeit rewards. Brothers and sisters, how different would our lives look, right, if instead of just going after the counterfeit reward, we actually were to change our routines and then go after the real thing.
Amen.
Okay, let's summarize. So the first thing we need to know is that God provides a different way for us to actually escape or to satisfy our ultimate craving. Second, right, we need to actively prepare for when we are going to be tempted. We need to beforehand know the cues and what the underlying rewards are that we're going after. You know, sometimes we need to flee from those cues, actively remove them from our lives. Now, that's not always possible. So we have to prepare so that when we encounter that cue, we can pursue a different routine to get the reward that we want. And in so doing, we need to make sure that we're going after the real reward, not the counterfeit reward. Okay, there's just one last thing that I want to bring out again.
What's that?
The role of faith, okay? From a secular perspective, it's tempting to just make this about habit loops, you know, behavior management, self-empowerment, know the right thing, do the right thing, and you can change your habits. But the example of AA is so instructive. Duhigg points out that alcoholics who practice the techniques of habit replacement could often stay sober until there was a stressful event in their lives, at which point a certain number would start drinking again, no matter how many new routines they had embraced. However, alcoholics who believed that some higher power had entered into their lives were more likely, he says, to make it through those stressful periods with their sobriety intact.
And so secular researchers, of course, don't really like that as an answer. After all, they don't want to make a case for God in their research. So instead, some researchers have concluded that it's not about God, but it's about just believing that change is possible. That as long as you believe in something, then it's possible to change.
Yeah, that's pretty convenient. But how do you come to believe, right? We don't just believe because we know believing will help us. We believe because we've come to believe. There was a reason we began believing. And while there are many ways that we can come to faith in Jesus, right, here's what all followers of Jesus have in common. We've come to faith in the one who loved us so much that he willingly died on a cross so that we could be forgiven, right? We've come to believe in the one who rose from the dead and says that we can have a new life with him, an abundant life. We've come to believe in the one who says that he will send his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to be with us. We've seen people healed. We've seen people changed. We've changed.
Amen. And there are valid reasons for our faith, but you know, I think some of us have stopped believing that it's possible to change a particular habit. We've seen change in other areas, but there's some habits that are just stubbornly just bringing us down, and we feel defeated. Now, Pastor Barry and I, we especially want to speak to you today that God says that he will provide a way of escape.
Amen.
If God can raise the dead, that can help you change your bad habit. The Bible says that we have access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so we can like cooperate with the Holy Spirit and examine our habit loops. We can remove some of the obvious cues that trigger temptation. We can repent and ask for forgiveness for sinful routines and for pursuing counterfeit rewards.
God is faithful. He loves us too much to perpetually allow us to wallow in brokenness, okay? He's provided another way. And we can enter into the battle armored with the Holy Spirit, and one fight at a time, we can dismantle those sinful habits. Now, in this lifetime, we may never become completely sinless, but we can press on, and we are to press on and to keep running the race. Amen? Let's pray.